So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Unless the Lord comes. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We know that your word endures forever, and it strengthens us through this season of life. We ask now that you would open this word to us in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, that it may nourish and strengthen us as your people, through Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start reading at verse 27, but I think we've covered this pretty well, so I'm going to make a last comment, and then we'll move on to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is the word of the Lord. This long discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I started at verse 27. Yep, that's okay. This long discussion in 1 Corinthians 11, here, St. Paul has been discussing not only the teaching, but also the practice of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. And what I wanted to hit on before we move to chapter 12 is just the final statement that Paul gives. Where does he land with respect to what he wants them to do? What is his final direction for them with respect to celebrating the Lord's Supper?
If you're hungry, eat at home.
If you're hungry, eat at home. Right? The Lord's Supper is not given to feed the belly in that way. So if you're hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, you can wait for one another for the celebration of this meal, which is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And St. Paul says, do this so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Carl.
What would that meal have looked like in their day?
That is a good question. And I'm not entirely clear on what it would have looked like. Because for us, I think it'd have to be very different for us to have confusion between the Lord's Supper and another meal. Like, they're not overlapping in such a way that, I suppose if we had our coffee downstairs before service and then brought it up during service and we're enjoying that while also having the Lord's Supper, maybe you'd have some confusion similar. But I don't know exactly what it looked like, Carl. And my hunch is, the reason that I don't know exactly what it looked like is because the church sort of pivoted from the way it was being done to move in a direction of keeping these meals separate, which is what we have now today. So, Luann?
The real Lord's Supper, they were eating at a table with Jesus, and then he broke the bread.
Yes.
That may be where the confusion came in, like, well, this is how they celebrated it.
Right.
Celebrated the same way.
Yeah. When Jesus instituted it, it was part of a larger meal.
Right.
And so maybe that was part of the way they were observing this. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, care to?
Yeah, I have a question. I've been asked this question. And, I mean, I totally understand how we need to be kind of trained by the pastor of why we're taking it.
Right.
But someone's asked me, well, if you're in church and you're just really taken by the sermon and ambiance of the church, why can't that person then have communion?
That's a good question. I guess I would say, first of all, from my own part, I don't know, and maybe this is not what the person means by asking the question, I don't know that being taken by the ambiance is the factor that I want to use to decide where I'm going to receive communion. Because it is not about a feeling, but it is about the truth of what it is. And so I may be taken by the ambiance of a place that actually teaches things that are false, and I wouldn't want to receive there. So it really, in that sense, what I would say is, and again, I said this last week, I wish the like engineering side of my brain, which I never fully developed because I didn't become an engineer and I became a pastor, but the engineering side of my brain just wishes that we had like everything cut and dried about exactly how this should happen and when and where, and it's a bit messy, and I don't claim to have everything perfectly figured out on how and when people are appropriately brought to Holy Communion. But what we do see in the scripture is the importance of understanding what it is and why we receive it, and also the importance of communion being a communal meal in which we are being joined with other Christians. And so there is an importance about not having divisions, but confessing together in unity as we come for Holy Communion, which is one of the reasons why it's not simply, hey, I kind of like this church, why can't I have communion? But actually, do you agree and confess with what the church teaches and confesses? And that's a longer conversation than you can have in showing up for one service and the ambiance and the sermon touching you.
You're much more eloquent than that than what I
meant to ask what your answer was, because you said you've been asked, which suggests that you've had to answer it in some way.
I said that you as the pastor really need to trust and know our hearts, why we're going up there to take the communion, that it's not just a feeling I have.
Yeah. And I'd say, on the one hand, the hearts, but I can't get to your heart, and you can't get to mine, but hearing the confession of the mouth, actually, is what matters. And it also, I said this last week, I think, the matter of this being a spiritual care for which the pastor is also responsible in some way. So that it's not just, I think sometimes the question comes out of this sense of, well, this is just something between me and Jesus. And it is between me and Jesus. But Jesus is using the pastor to deliver it, and he's bringing other brothers and sisters alongside. So it's a bigger thing than just that. Donna?
It occurred to on that note, years ago when we were kind of new here, maybe about a year to meet up with the little guy, anything, and we went to Florida to see some relatives, and we went to their church with them, and it was, I don't even know what it was. And communion came, and the relative I was with, I was usually afraid of most of the time, and said, get up. Come on, meaning it's communion. And my husband did not get up. And I went, because I didn't want to upset this relative. I don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And he said, no. And I'm like, I got the relative behind me going, ooh, come on. And he's saying, no. And I'm like, yeah. So I did get up. I did go. And he stayed. Mm-hmm. And so church ends. And this relative said, he embarrassed me. You know, this, and I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm so asking. So now we're in the car, and I'm going, why didn't you get up? He said, we don't believe the same thing.
Yeah.
I said, what are you talking about? He said, didn't you listen? Were you here? Now I am Pastor Mike, right? I need you to help me here. And Pastor Mike, no, Mike did a good job. He was right. I guess I said, no, Tony, you're all right.
Yeah, I mean, the other thing is, it's not an obligation that we have to receive communion anywhere. And it's also not an entitlement that we have, where we should feel like, here's something I deserve. We talked about that. We're not worthy of this, right?
We don't deserve it.
And we don't deserve it, right? So, also I think this sense that we should have, so the question often comes up in terms of hospitality. Well, isn't someone going to get turned away by not having communion? Maybe they will. That has happened.
That relative won't come in because of that relationship.
Yeah. But what are the consequences of saying, well, we all agree and believe the same things, and it doesn't matter? There are consequences to that as well. So, which is the sense of which, I guess I would say, where I was going with the hospitality, is hospitality matters, but hospitality matters with a confession of the truth.
What is the consequence?
Well, the consequence is embracing or endorsing or sharing in things that are untrue, right?
It's like you're condoning that. Well, you don't believe, and you haven't accepted, and you don't believe the same thing. Nah, that's okay.
So
it's like dismissing.
It can be, right? So with the hospitality, what I would say is the hospitality is important, but the hospitality together with the truth. Right? We don't sacrifice one for the other. And my point, and our point, and Christ's point, is not to make everyone feel good. Right? In fact, we may not feel good, but rather to deliver what is necessary and needed. And sometimes what might be needed is to say, actually, the church that you're in fellowship with believes things that are not true.
Oh, no, I
didn't have a guess. We had a couple more hands, and then we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 12.
I just think, and when I first came to this congregation, I came from the Roman Catholics who don't, they don't like people, or they say they don't like people that are Roman Catholic.
Right.
I think it just shows the seriousness of what we're doing.
I think that's actually where I wanted to go with the hospitality was hospitality could be sort of casual and indifferent, and this is a serious thing, right? Which is not that we want to be inhospitable, but we want to be hospitable in a way that's going to confess the truth and confess the seriousness and the great gift that this is. Mike, and then...
That's good. I think her question was, what are the consequences if you go? Say you come here and you say it better. If you violate it.
I mean that
the consequences, as Paul put it.
Yeah.
You're
well,
drinking,
I don't know if Paul talks about that part of it.
Yeah.
Right. But the consequences. Yeah. The consequences would be.
I'm afraid I sinned. I call Pastor Mike Ryan.
Yeah.
He's like, don't stop.
Right. Exactly.
It's it's
so there's a difference between intentionally going to commune in a place that you know teaches things that are false and doing it anyway, and unintentionally or accidentally or unthoughtfully.
But I wasn't strong enough to say no. But understand, I was in this web with,
Donna,
we were very early.
Donna, again today, as with every Sunday, it's all been laid at the feet of Christ. All right, Aaron Kate,
I guess, and this is my opinion, and I know it's no different than what we confess in the church, but there, I think there's a difference between false teachings and different interpretations of what the communion is. And so I 100% believe what we believe, that this is the body, this is the blood. But I understand that other Christians, who are saved, just are interpreting this, reading this differently, and I don't think that that's a false teaching or heretical, because they're still saved and they still are under grace like I am.
Right.
And so that's when I think that I struggle a little bit with why can we not share communion with folks that have different understandings, because as long as they have been instructed in communion and they have an understanding of what they're receiving, even if they are viewing this slightly different than I am.
I think you're putting your finger on something important, which is there are things that are maybe less central that don't actually divide Christians from one another, even maybe in any significant way. To me, I guess the place I would go is in this 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about discerning the body and the blood of Christ. And to me, that seems to be a sort of fundamental belief that one ought to have in coming to Holy Communion, that it is his body and his blood. And it's not meant to declare other Christians to be heretics, of whom I have many friends that I dearly love, but to say that we're not indifferent about what the word says either. And we can't... I don't think it's sufficient to simply say, well, they've got their interpretation and we've got ours, because in one sense, in the end, that seems to say... And granted, there are things in the scripture that are unclear, but that seems to say that we can't ultimately know. And I think it's important to be able to say, actually, you know, I may be wrong, but the way I read this, the way I understand and hear what Christ says, is that this is his body and his blood. And I've got to stick with that. It's not an indifferent matter if someone believes differently. And by indifferent, again, I don't mean it's going to condemn them. I think all of us as Christians have what you might call happy inconsistencies with our beliefs that are not going to condemn us to hell, but maybe are not fully in keeping with what God has said. So I would agree with you on the one hand that I think there are things that you can draw the line in such a way that's so tight that I can commune with myself and no one else. And that's not good, right? Because I'm the only one who's right. There's got to be something wrong about that. But also, it can't simply be, and this is, I think, where that challenge is the recognition that, well, everyone's got, and every church has an understanding of some sort of boundaries. Where do you draw those and how? And maybe even more, to me, more important than that, because when we're talking about boundaries, we're always talking about excluding. I think the more important conversation is how do we actually bring people in?
Unity against God's will.
Right. And it's through that teaching. All right. We could keep going and going. Kathy, you were the last hand I saw, I think.
Yeah, I think this relates to Aaron's question. I had a few years away from this church at the Roman Catholic Church.
Uh-huh.
And the way they do communion is they say this is the true body and the true blood. But they just distribute the host.
Yes.
They don't, and they say in that host is the blood of Christ.
Right.
So they do it and they do it by faith. Well, here we do it by faith. Now they would say we're wrong. They really would say you can't have communion outside the Catholic Church.
Right.
I don't know what we would say.
I mean, in terms of that idea that if you receive the body of Christ, you receive both the body and the blood, I would say they're wrong about that because Jesus never says that.
Right.
And he takes the bread and he gives it and says, this is my body, and he takes the cup. And they've got the Catholics have this view of what's called concomitance, where if you have the body, you've got to have the blood there as well. Well, it's a nice philosophical theory, but not grounded in the scriptures. Right. So, okay, Linda.
Yeah. Just going along with what Kathy said, 4 years of Catholic college, teaching at a Catholic school. The one thing that I really, the thing that set me back is they re-sacrifice. Please accept this sacrifice at our hands for your praise and glory. It's one and done. Sacrifice once for all.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that's what I... They're in the Catholic Church and in college. That's what I'm telling all my friends. You don't have to re-sacrifice.
Right.
It's big.
It's that direction of what's happening, right? Is the primary thing happening here that the priest is offering to God the sacrifice of Christ? Or is it that God is taking what Christ has sacrificed and offering it to us? So we're not going to get to 1 Corinthians 12. But,
Luann. We went to a Catholic funeral.
Yeah.
And when it was time for communion, we didn't go up.
Yeah.
Even though we were both confirmed in the Catholic Church,
right.
We've since both been confirmed in the Lutheran Church.
Right.
And I had asked you, well, couldn't we? Because we used to be Catholic, we were raised Catholic, we were confirmed Catholic, and you said no. And they believe in transubstantiation,
yeah.
Is that the word?
I wouldn't even dwell on that. I would simply ask the question, do you want to confess that the Pope is the head of the church? Because ultimately when you commune in a Roman Catholic church, you're putting yourself under the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, which is to say that the Pope is the head of the church, right?
Really?
So Enoch's...
No. Right?
On earth.
Well, they would say, yeah, on earth. I mean, not above Christ,
well,
but...
that Mary is divine.
And that Mary is divine. So interesting, we could go...
There's a whole
all sorts of different directions. So, Debbie, you've got a hand up here, too.
Yes, I was thinking about what Aaron Kay said before she said it. Now, we're all going to be
Christians were all going to be in heaven together.
Right.
So I'm finding it very difficult. Well, you know, you communed in this church, and you communed, people are all going to be together. That is ultimately, I think we need to go back to what we believe. What is our salvation? How do we believe we get our salvation, go to heaven? Because as we sit here and argue it, and discuss it, people are falling by the wayside.
Yeah.
I mean, and we sit here, and I feel like sometimes we're all in our own little cocoon. Everything feels like, you know, we've got it covered. And the young people are just not even, thank God we have young people here, but a lot of our young family members and everything are not following anything.
Right.
And we're arguing about, can we go to communion at the Catholic Church?
Right.
Or can we go to communion? That is not going to save us. And it's not going to condemn us.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we need to keep, I'm not saying we need to, I believe what we do here.
Right.
I believe that, you know, closed. But I have the same problem that Lillian had going to my aunt's funeral, going to my parents' funeral.
Uh-huh.
If you're Catholic, you can come up to communion.
Right.
All of my Catholic relatives went up to communion who haven't been in church for years.
Yeah.
And my sons just look at me, and I just look at them and say, well, you know, we take it seriously.
Right.
So nothing wrong with what we do. It's just I see the overall picture.
We can, yeah. I mean, we can get stuck talking inward too much.
Inward too, right? And that's what I'm seeing.
Yeah. And that's why I said I think in the end, the more interesting question is, well, what do we do to rightly prepare someone? Because that's actually what we want, is people to come and receive communion with us. And so when we talk about that preparation for communion, and I'm conscious of Patrick and Tiffany sitting here who are waiting for that conversation and more of that conversation, kind of the two primary ways, and this is not a chapter and verse, this is how I as pastor have approached it. One is the instruction, kind of the full adult instruction to become a member of the congregation as part of the being brought to Holy Communion. Another way, at times, is that I've met with people and had the conversation about communion, and as I see the seriousness with which they are here, that they share at least enough of the fundamental beliefs, and that this is really where they want their spiritual care to take place, then they're brought to communion here as well. And I kind of go back and forth on that because of the desire not to make people wait longer, right? It's not a hoop that you jump through. If you waited 12 weeks, now you're ready. It's about the faith that trusts and believes these things. I will say this, it also does take time because life just keeps moving. And you can't have all the conversations. Well, even today, I mean, I find wanting to talk to someone, and it's a week or 2 weeks out. But those conversations are important. But if they're important, then we need to make sure they happen and begin. Cheryl?
Instruction. And meditation.
Okay.
So when you have a young person that loves to drive, you don't just say, well, you've been sitting in the car for a while, I think you're ready. Instruction so that they don't kill themselves.
That's a very apt example.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. So instruction is very important.
Yeah.
The Lord tells us that his book of instruction is something that we should follow.
Right.
Right? The other thing is meditation. You can't drive very well if you're rocking out as a teenager, if you're rocking out to whatever is on the radio, you gotta think about what you're doing.
Right.
Right? So it's important for us in all of our discussions of whatever we're talking about, whether it's Corinthians or whether we should go up to communion or not, is, well, if I'm in another church and I'm just busy, what is, you know, I'll talk to the pastor first.
Right.
Even if it's another Lutheran church, I'll talk to the pastor and find out, you know, if it's a Missouri Synod, I'm pretty confident that they're going to believe the same way that I do. But I also will meditate during service. Can I meditate during service here? And do
Right.
You know, but that doesn't come by the ambiance.
Yeah.
It comes by a conviction of heart.
Right.
And I think we need to think of those two things, instruction and meditation.
The driving metaphor is apt because we've spent the last 2 weeks taking a daughter to driving school. So, I like that. Instruction and then meditation. So not just if it was instruction only, maybe the danger would be the thoughtlessness that even having been instructed we receive it with. If it's only the meditation, then it leaves that question of what are we meditating on or over if we haven't been instructed on what it is. So I like that way of setting it up. We could probably continue this conversation indefinitely, but we are at 12:30. So we will move on to 1 Corinthians 12 next week. We will. And I also will say this. I often don't feel like when we have talked about these topics that we've covered everything from every angle in a way that's going to answer every question forever. We've had conversation based on God's word. We've thought about these things maybe more deeply or in a different way, heard different perspectives. And there will be more to talk about on this down the road as well. So we're not finished with these discussions, but we're going to put a pin in this conversation and move forward in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we place into your hands these conversations and all our various thoughts from your word and our own experiences, especially about the gift of your own body and blood. We thank you for this precious gift and pray that you would help us not lose sight of what you are doing and giving. We thank you for the instruction of your word, for the opportunity to meditate on this precious gift. We thank you as well for the joy of being able to invite other beloved sinners to kneel with us and receive this gift. Help us individually to give thanks to you and receive in faith what you give, and help us corporately to rightly and appropriately welcome and receive those other beloved sinners beside us as we keep our eyes fixed, not on ourselves, not on our own ideas, but on Christ.
Amen.
In your name, dear Lord, we pray.
Amen.
Go in peace.